and that everything that you want me to speak would be spoken by you, and that anything that I say of myself would fall to the ground and die, and that your word would come forth with blessings and with good fruit. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Yeshua's kingdom is an eternal one that existed before the earth was created. It exists now and will exist in our future. The kingdom's existence had no beginning, and it will never end. Shavuot celebrates the giving of the law of Yahweh, the giving of the kingdom to Israel, and the ingathering and the jubilee. Let's go back and reread Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 21. Leviticus 23, 15. You shall count from the next day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. This begins Shavuot, the connection between the Feast of First Fruits and Shavuot begins on the Feast of First Fruits. The specific grain being waved is not mentioned here because, well, people knew the first grain harvest was barley, and that did not need to be told because that was obvious. So Yahweh doesn't tell us the obvious. The priests would cut the first sheaf of barley, bind it, and gather that sheaf into the temple. One sheaf was cut daily and ingathered for 50 days. This is the type and shadow of the ingathering leading to the Jubilee when Yeshua returns to preach good news to the poor. The second grain harvest, of course, would happen a few weeks later, and that one was wheat. The barley sheaf was only waved on the first day, that one day, the Feast of First Fruits. And that is a prophecy of resurrection, when Yeshua fulfilled that on that one special morning of the first day after his 3 days and nights in the grave. And I want to comment here that, you know, those who believe the word fulfill means done away and no longer applicable to them might want to rethink the definition of that word fulfill. If that is what fulfill means, then there won't be a resurrection for the rest of us, because, after all, the prophecy has been fulfilled, done away, and has no further requirement from us believers and no further benefit. So, you know, we might want to think about that a little bit. Leviticus 23:16 says, even to the next day, after the seventh Sabbath, you shall count 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering to Yahweh. So each day thereafter, for another 49 days, reaching out to the 50th day, one barley sheaf was brought into the temple until the 50th day, which is then now the Feast of Shavuot. And those 50 days are the culmination of the annual rehearsal. It's a rehearsal for the Jubilees, and a particular Jubilee, especially in our future. Leviticus 23:17 says, you shall bring out of your habitations two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour. They shall be baked with yeast for first fruits to Yahweh. Well, that 1/10 of 1/10 of ephah of flour equals about 1 gallon. So you have two of those. So 2 gallons of flour makes a huge raised wheat loaf. Now, the other way to look at it is that you get 2 loaves out of the 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour. But that's not the important point. The important point is, what is this little bit of confusion about the huge loaves of bread that we are supposed to bring? And the confusion comes because these are leavened. You know, we've had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and now we have the Feast of Leavened Bread. And then the other part is that these loaves are not baked in the tabernacle or temple. We bring them from our own homes. They come from us. And so we are to offer them. And then the other thing is, why 2 loaves? Well, in Judaism, it is said that they represent the written law and the oral law. Well, there's only one law, and it is the law of Moses. So what the Jews say is not true. And some say that the loaves represent the 2 houses of Judah and Israel. That is not true either. The 2 houses were split at that time in the book of Acts. And back here, when this was given in the book of Leviticus, they were not split, but they would be split and disunified. So this cannot pertain to the 2 houses. What these loaves represent is Yahweh's unified kingdom, but how? Well, the 2 loaves are the testimony of 2 witnesses that are witnesses to the correct and righteous doctrine of the kingdom. It takes 2 witnesses to establish a matter, and because they are presented on the 50th day after first fruits, they testify to the future establishment of the kingdom in a coming Jubilee year. Leviticus 23:18 says, "You shall present with the bread 7 lambs without a defect, a year old, 1 young bull, and 2 rams. Now they shall be a burnt offering to Yahweh with their meal offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire of a sweet aroma to Yahweh. You shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, a year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before Yahweh with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest." 7 lambs is the offering that completes Yahweh's 7-day or 7-year cycles. The bull is Yeshua, the sin offering that wiped the kingdom slate clean, and the 2 rams are the opposite of the 2 goats of Yom Kippur. They represent a clean and sinless Israel rather than a stubborn and rebellious Israel. And the goat is slain. The goat that represents stubbornness is slain in the kingdom. There is no stubbornness in the kingdom as goats represent. So what it represents with the goat. And then the peace offerings confirm the peace that was made between Yahweh and his people and between all of the people of Israel. And then later on, we see Paul says that also that this represents a further fulfillment of making of the 2 separate kingdoms, the 2 houses, 1 kingdom containing 12 tribes, which he calls the one new man. The peace offerings are also the promise of a yet future covenant of peace, which Phinehas and his line already inherited, and which covenant will be made in the coming kingdom. Leviticus 23:21 says, "You shall make proclamation on the same day. There shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall do no regular work. This is a statute forever in all of your dwellings throughout your generations." So this proclamation is Strong's H7121. The word is kara, and it means to call out. It is a reference to all who are called by Yahweh from the beginning of the earth, the call to come out of Babylon. And at Shavuot, at some future time, those who will be ingathered and are awaiting the special jubilee to come will heed this call. So every Shavuot, we are to call people out of the world, out of Egypt, out of Babylon, out of all of the beast empires that have been to date. We call them out and they come out. I've been saying that Shavuot is a rehearsal for a specific jubilee. It is our annual jubilee rehearsal specific to Yeshua's return when he comes to rule and reign at the start of the seventh millennium. The law, the jubilee, a leavened kingdom, one with correct doctrine. The ingathering, the sheaves brought daily into the temple, and the resurrection are all part of Shavuot. Now, Yeshua read regarding the jubilee in the synagogue in Nazareth. And he said, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to deliver those who are crushed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That was in Luke 14, verses 16 to 19. But then he stopped there. And so, where he stopped, he needs to now continue when he returns for this jubilee. He read that in that jubilee year. And now when he returns, he's going to continue. Isaiah 61:2 says, "And the day of vengeance of our God," that's the tribulation, "to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion," that's the Revelation 12:6 woman, coming out of the tribulation to be ingathered, where she will be nurtured in the wilderness, "and to give them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. They will rebuild the old ruins. They will raise up the places long devastated. They will repair the ruined cities that have been devastated for many generations. Strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners will work your fields and your vineyards. But you will be called Yahweh's priests. Men will call you the servants of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and you will boast in their glory. Instead of your shame, you will have double. Instead of dishonor, they will rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they will possess double. Everlasting joy will be to them. For I, Yahweh, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. I will give them their reward in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge them, that they are the offspring which Yahweh has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth produces its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring up, so Yahweh Elohim will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. That was what Yeshua left out of the reading on that Sabbath morning in Nazareth, for which then they tried to kill him. So how are we to keep Shavuot? Let's go to Deuteronomy 16:10 and 11. You shall keep the Feast of Weeks to Yahweh your God with a tribute of a free will offering of your hand, which you will give, according as Yahweh your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before Yahweh your God. Why would we be rejoicing? Well, because it's a jubilee, and we're set free, and everything is restored to us. And when Yeshua comes, his kingdom has come. That's why we go to praise Yahweh even before the kingdom comes. We go to Jerusalem to praise Yahweh before he comes, because he's coming to fulfill these promises. And so you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, the Levite within your gates, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you in the place which Yahweh your God shall choose. Notice he gets to choose to cause his name to dwell there. That's the place where we do this. This is a very important element of Shavuot. So the commandment is, you take yourselves, your sons and daughters, male and female servants, the Levites who are living in your city, the foreigner, the orphans, and the widows, and you go to the place of his name. That's Deuteronomy 12, 3, 5, 11, 21, 14, verses 23 and 24, Deuteronomy 16, 2, 6, 11, and Deuteronomy 26, 2, you take all of those people with you. Why? This is the rehearsal for the return of Yeshua and the final place where he will gather his people to. His people will be gathered to Jerusalem in a coming Jubilee year, and a mixed multitude who have attached themselves to us and they've sworn loyalty to the kingdom and its law will be with us. So do you not see how important going to Jerusalem for the Feast of Shavuot is? Is it any wonder that when Paul thought he might not make it to Jerusalem for Shavuot, Acts 20:16 records that he was getting nervous? He understood the meaning of Shavuot and the importance of being present for the rehearsal of our ingathering in the coming Jubilee year. Deuteronomy 16 verses 9 through 12 also gives us a set of Shavuot instructions. In verse 12 it says, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. You shall observe and do these statutes. So on Shavuot, we are to remember that we were a slave in Egypt. Well, I have another question for you. Have you ever been a slave in Egypt? I haven't. The way that I get identified with Egypt's slavery, though, is through keeping the feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Shavuot. Now, I'm speaking about that purely from a physical standpoint, spiritually, emotionally, and I guess actually physical physically, we can all say that we've been in spiritual Egypt and Babylon. That's where we're at now. But the idea here is to literally identify that you were a slave in Egypt 3,500 years ago. So you eat the Passover lamb and the bitter herbs, and you tell the account of the Exodus. And when you do that, you become partakers of that situation in the same way that eating the bread and drinking the wine in memory of Yeshua, like we do at Erev Shabbat, makes us partakers of his body and blood. We must be part of his body that died and resurrected, and part of his blood that was shed for Israel's and our sins. In the same way, partaking of the elements of these four spring feasts attributes to us that we were literally in Egypt and we have come out of there. And furthermore, it says that we were at Mount Sinai receiving the law of Yahweh as, guess what? A gift to us. Shavuot celebrates the receiving of a gift which Yahweh gave to Israel. And that gift is the Torah, the law of Yahweh. Romans 9:1 says, I tell the truth in Messiah, I am not lying, my conscience testifying with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Messiah for my brother's sake, my relatives according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose is the adoption, the glory, the covenants. And see, already they've already been, you know, we've had the adoption, the glory, the covenants. Those are gifts to Israel. The next gift listed is the giving of the law, the service, that's the temple rituals, and the promises, of whom are the fathers. So we get to be called children of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from whom is Messiah, as concerning the flesh, who is over us all, God, blessed forever. Amen. This all concerns our flesh, folks. The law of Yahweh, also known as the law of Moses, also known as the Torah, is Yahweh's gift to his people. That's what we're celebrating with Shavuot. But almost no one sees the law of Moses as a gift to us from Yahweh. Rather, most see it as a burden and something to avoid in whole or in part. Now think about this for a moment. Yahweh's law is eternal. It exists without end, backward and forward. Yahweh's law made and keeps this earth and the entire universe in existence. And furthermore, Yeshua is the law. He is the law in spirit and body. Now, think about this. No other created species was blessed with this gift. Yahweh did not give this gift to the angels. And before Lucifer fell, he was an angelic priest to the other angels. Yahweh did not give him the gift of the law. No. Yahweh gave his law as a gift to a specific people called Israel. Not even all of mankind inherits the law. Israel inherits the law as a gift to us. And look what we have done with it. Christians revile it. I know this because of the number of Christians over the years who have told me that the law was done away, fulfilled, and they don't have to keep it. They can worship the sun god and call the sun god by Yahweh's name on the sun god's day. They celebrate Christmas and Easter, worship of other gods with impunity according to themselves, while rejecting Yahweh's three times a year feasts. And they eat whatever they want, and they pick and choose which commandments to keep. And there are believers in Hebrew roots who spout this same nonsense too. They say some of it is not to be done at this time on earth because there's no temple. They say there is no need to go to Jerusalem for the feast, and they don't have to worry about those laws of clean and unclean. Well, if you claim to be Yahweh's person, the law not only applies to you, it is a gift to you. Don't throw Yahweh's gift to you back in his face, saying you only want part or maybe none of it, but you do still want to enter his eternal kingdom. That's not going to work. And because he gave the gift of his law to us, we should be jumping up and down and excitedly saying, "Oh, please, can I do the law? Pretty please? I want to keep the Sabbath, and I want to go to Jerusalem for the feast, and I want to eat that royal priestly diet that sets us apart. Please, please, can I keep the law? Please?" But alas, that is not people's response. I dare say these people will not like Yahweh's response when they knock on his kingdom door and hear that they cannot enter because he never knew them. Along with the law, the resurrection, and the Jubilee belonging to Israel, these are all tied together, and you cannot have one without the other. Yahweh did not succeed with the first Israel to have his Holy Spirit dwell with them and in them. But he did succeed with the second generation on the day of Shavuot, commonly called Pentecost, in the book of Acts chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "Now when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came from the sky a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Tongues like fire appeared and were distributed to them, and one sat on each of them." Now Peter attributed the tongues of fire as a fulfillment of Joel 2:28-32, which is an end times prophecy. However, the Joel prophecy was only partially fulfilled here in Acts. The tongues of fire was the sign of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem that had appeared as fire on Mount Sinai 1,500 years earlier. The appearance of the fire in Jerusalem that day confirmed the transfer of legal authority, Yahweh's legal authority over his people, from Mount Sinai to Jerusalem, which had happened when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. Rather than doing away with the law, the tongues of fire confirmed the law through the Holy Spirit. The law and the Holy Spirit go together. The Holy Spirit cannot operate separately from the law, and the legal authority over the earth is from Jerusalem. So the tongues of fire were not only associated with Joel 2:28-32, it was also pointing backward to Mount Sinai. Had the Israelites not backed away from Yahweh at Mount Sinai, this experience would have happened for them. We know this because Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6 says Yahweh was setting Israel aside as his peculiar treasure, and he intended to make them into a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And how we get set aside for his purpose is through the Holy Spirit. Yahweh intended to anoint them with his fire at Mount Sinai, as he later did in Jerusalem. He would have given them his Holy Spirit 1,500 years earlier. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we are able to enjoy. We enjoy the gift of the law, and we love keeping it, and we love saying that it is so easy, and we can't wait to do it. The result of that Shavuot in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, though, was very different than what happened at Mount Sinai. In Acts 2:42, it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. Fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were echad. They sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all according as anyone has need, as Yeshua had instructed the rich man. Day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the assembly day by day those who were being saved." And that, folks, is the kingdom. One accord, hospitality, breaking bread with people in your home, gladness, joy, being echad with the brethren, singleness of heart, taking care of the brethren, selling what we have, and giving to the brethren. The unleavened population, those who have eaten the unleavened bread, are now filled with kingdom doctrine. You see, Shavuot shows us that barley people, unleavened bread people, populate the leavened kingdom, the kingdom of correct doctrine, correct leaven. The leavened wheat bread of Shavuot represents the correct doctrine of the kingdom. You know, Yeshua did not say to stay away from leaven. He said, stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees, which is false doctrine, religious doctrines of all kinds, of which today we have way too much false doctrine among us. The more we walk in the commandments, the more we understand the doctrines of the kingdom. We must first walk without understanding everything, in order for us to come to the kingdom understanding. Those who refuse to walk in all the commandments until they understand the commandments will never understand the commandments. Walk first, understand later. And because Shavuot is the celebration of the giving of the Torah to Israel, the feast teaches us a very important principle in Scripture regarding entering the eternal kingdom. The principle says that both lawfulness, commandment keeping, and a personal relationship with God are required to enter there. No one will enter the kingdom without the fruit of both. Yeshua taught this principle in the gospel account, Luke 18:18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Yeshua asked him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, God." That one, that verse there raises a whole lot of, and a whole other teaching, I should say. But what was his answer to this ruler about how to inherit eternal life? Verse 20, "You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother." You know, he's giving this snippets. What he's saying is, you know, keep the law of Moses. Forget that Talmud thing, that oral law thing. Just, you know, keep the law, the commandments. It's simple. "And the rich man said, 'I have observed all these things from my youth up.'" Luke 18:22 is where Yeshua answers him and said, when Yeshua heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." Okay, so the one thing that this rich man has is he's been keeping the commandments. And apparently, because Yeshua knows the hearts, he knows this man has been doing a good job of keeping the law of Yahweh. But yet he lacks one thing. "Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." We have another witness that eternal life is given to those who do all the law and have Yeshua as Messiah. And that's in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 17. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah." Revelation 14:12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Yeshua." Notice that doing the commandments is presented first before having the testimony of knowing the Messiah. And here is what doing the commandments leads to. Revelation 22:14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." In this verse, it doesn't say that they have a relationship with the Messiah because they're already in the kingdom. But because they've kept the commandment, they have the right to get to the tree of life. You see, Christianity wants eternal life without doing the law of the kingdom, Yahweh's law. Judaism wants eternal life without knowing Yeshua, the Messiah, their God and the King of Israel. Entering into eternal life requires obedience to the law and having a relationship with Yeshua. Even Abraham approached eternal life in this manner. Genesis 26:1. "There was a famine in the land, in addition to the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, to Gerar, and Yahweh appeared to him and said, 'Don't go down into Egypt. Live in the land I will tell you about. Live in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For I will give to you and to your offspring all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the sky and will give all these lands to your offspring. In your offspring will all the nations of the earth be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my requirements, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Well, now, when did Abraham keep the law of Yahweh? Was it before or after Genesis 15 with its promise of a son from Abraham's loins? Before the law came to Abraham and he was keeping it before there was the promise of a relationship with a promised son in the future, Yeshua, who he saw in that trance. And before he got the promised son, Isaac. It was because Abraham was an obedient servant of Yahweh that he was chosen to be the grandfather of Jacob, who became Israel. Then Abraham's obedience continued after Genesis 15, and he taught it to Isaac, who taught it to Jacob. You know, Isaac tried to teach the law of to Esau, but Esau rejected the law, the Torah, like Christians have in varying degrees over the last 1800 years. You know, Christianity is more like Esau than Jacob. Doing the commandments is not optional, not one of them. We cannot not do the commandments we don't like and the ones we don't agree with and those that we don't understand. We must do all of the commandments that we can, even without Yahweh's temple, because it is only his sacrifices that we are not able to do at this time. Doing the law, doing the commandments is the beginning of our conformity to being like Yeshua. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he," that's Yahweh, "foreknew, he also predestined to what? Inherit? No, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." What are those brothers doing? The same thing that Yeshua does. There is a false doctrine among the brethren that Yahweh does not require his people to conform to Yeshua's image through his law, even if they don't understand the law. But they don't understand that Yeshua is the law. Therefore, doing the law conforms us to his image. The false doctrine that they spout is that until a particular commandment is understood, Yahweh won't hold us accountable for the sin we're committing by not doing that particular commandment. Well, this is not true. Leviticus 4 holds us responsible for sins committed in ignorance, not sins committed because we choose to not do them because we don't understand. What is a sin committed in ignorance? Well, it can be ignorance of the existence of a commandment. Yeah, it can be that. Many believers in Yeshua, in the church, lack the knowledge of the existence of the commandments because they are not taught them. But the next kind of ignorance is a lack of awareness of having transgressed a commandment that you know about. So a person who argues against keeping a commandment until such time as the commandment is understood by them is a person who argues for willfully sinning. If you can argue against the law, you are judging the law and finding it not to your liking. If you can argue against something, by default, you acknowledge its existence. You know, atheists have this problem. They argue that God does not exist, and that argument falls in the face of the fact that it is not possible to argue against something that doesn't exist because your argument confirms its existence. Likewise, regarding arguments against the law means you are in full knowledge of the law, because you can't argue against something you don't know about. Thus, you are being deliberately rebellious against it. Arguing that Yahweh does not require his people to obey the commandments until they understand them is to argue on the side of disobedience. Nowhere does Yahweh command us to understand the law. He simply requires us to do it, even without fully understanding why. The arguments which the rebellious make include that we have no temple. Yeshua is not here yet. His kingdom has not come yet. And even that he temporarily changed his own law. Arguing for a different way of keeping the commandments also means that you acknowledge the existence of the commandment, that you're saying, you know, there's a different way to do this. You're arguing about the existence of the commandment, but you're in rebellion to it. Here are two examples of how people argue for different ways of keeping the commandments. The first is by worshiping the sun god on Sunday while still calling it the Sabbath of Yahweh. The other is by diminishing the importance of going to Jerusalem for the feasts and instead choosing to do your own celebration of the feasts wherever you choose, instead of where Yahweh chooses for his people to do them. The law was never given to Israel for interpretation. It was given as a gift for Israel to live by, to do, so that we might continue in Yahweh's kingdom, and that we might continue in his kingdom eternally. Willful disobedience, willful noncompliance, is not a sin of ignorance. That is what resulted in Yeshua taking the first kingdom of Israel to the grave with him to kill it, like he was being killed. Renewed Israel conforms to his death and willfully obeys what the first 1,500-year-long generation refused. And we look forward to the resurrection because of our obedience. One who argues against the law is a person who is not conforming to the image of Yeshua. And by saying Yeshua changed the law, that person is calling Yeshua a liar. How do I know? Because Yeshua obeys his own law. He obeyed his own law by coming to the earth to die for Israel's sins. He obeyed his own law when he was walking on the earth. And he is obeying his own law right now from his throne in heaven. If he is not obeying his own law, then he is not our Messiah and King. The world and our errant brethren have it backwards. Requiring understanding of the commandment first before going ahead and doing does not lead to doing later. Yahweh's kingdom requires doing first, which is then followed by understanding. And believe me, understanding does come once you do. So do the Sabbath. Then the understanding about it will come. Get rid of the images in your life. Do the dietary laws, whether you want to or not. You know, not wanting to is just your flesh, which we're supposed to have control of, right? Do these commandments and all of the others that we can do without a temple, the sacrifices, that's the only place where you can do those, then the understanding will come, and dare I say that then the kingdom will come, because we will have a temple. It will belong to our Messiah, our King, our God, and our Savior. Do the laws of clean and unclean. Then the understanding will come. Do the feasts of Yahweh 3 times a year according to how he commands, and do them in the place of his name, Jerusalem. Then the understanding will come. All the law can be conformed to except bringing sacrifices, as I've said. None of the other commandments, including the feast 3 times a year, requires a temple. Why? Because he has a city on which his name is placed. And it is to the place of his name that we're called to go 3 times a year. Doing the law kills the flesh and conforms us to be like Yeshua. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. As obedient children. Obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You see, holiness requires obedience. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have a counselor with the Father, Yeshua Messiah, the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. But this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. One who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, God's love has most certainly been perfected in him. This is how we know that we are in him. This is how we know that we conform to him, folks. He who says he remains in him ought also to walk just as he walked. How did he walk? According to the commandments. And then John continues, those who do not understand the principle of, those who do not understand the principle of law and Messiah, both, you have to have both. Those people are missing the boat and are gambling with their eternal life. Yeshua died for our sins that are listed in the Torah. It is stupidity for anyone to say that he did away with the very same list that we must still repent from to this day. Here is what our ancestors said, which, by the way, they didn't keep, but they said this at Mount Sinai. All that Yahweh says, we will do. Well, that is what we need to say as well, but we need to actually do it, and then we need to add this to it. All that Yeshua is, we will be, because he came to show us how to keep the law. We have no excuse now, you see. He did not come to do away with it, otherwise, what's the point of celebrating the Feast of Shavuot that honors the giving of the law? That ends the teaching, but I'm going to tell you that Michael and I are not in Jerusalem because, of course, you know, we've been ill, but we're going to be fasting and mourning and praying tomorrow on the Feast of Shavuot, because It hurts me that we can't be there. Okay, that ends the teaching.